This Chronicles 9, verse 1, so all Israel were reckoned by genealogies. And behold, they were written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah, who were carried away to Babylon for their transgressions. Verse 17, and the porters were, verse 18, who hitherto waited in the king's gate eastward. Close of verse 19, keepers of the gates of the tabernacle and their fathers, being over the host of the Lord, were keepers of the entry. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, was the ruler over them in time past, and the Lord was with him. Verse 24, in four quarters were the porters, toward the east, west, north, and south. Verse 26, for these Levites, the four chief porters, were in their set office, and were over the chambers and treasuries of the house of God. And they lodged round about the house of God, because the charge was upon them, and the opening thereof every morning pertained to them. And certain of them had the charge of the ministering vessels, that they should bring them in and out by tale. Some of them also were appointed to oversee the vessels, and all the instruments of the sanctuary, and the fine flour, and the wine, and the oil, and the frankincense, and the spices. Chapter 15. Verse 23, Berechiah and Elkanah were doorkeepers for the ark. Close of verse 24, Obed-Edom and Jehiah were doorkeepers for the ark. Nehemiah chapter 12. Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah. Verse 45, both the singers and the porters kept the word of their God and the word of the purification according to the commandment of David and Solomon his son. Psalm 84. Verse 10, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Now, if you'd like tonight, as the Lord gives help, to say a little on porter work. Doorkeeping in the house of God. This is a line of ministry that we find not in the book of Kings, but in the book of Chronicles. It has been suggested that Kings was written by a prophet. Consequently, we have the ministry of the prophets in the forefront, the ministry of Elijah and the ministry of Elisha. But the book of Chronicles was written by a priest, and through priestly eyes, he's watching the movements of men in relation to the house of God. What is particularly before me tonight is the doorkeepers, keeping, guarding, defending for the glory of God. Doorkeepers in the house of God. Now, 1 Chronicles 9 is referring to the revival, the return out of Babylon. That was the greatest revival ever known amongst the people of God. There had been other revivals. There was a revival in the days of Hezekiah. There was a revival in the days of Josiah. But this revival superseded both in depth and in blessing, because they went back to the beginning. We read concerning the revival in Hezekiah's day. There was none like it in Jerusalem since the days of Solomon, a sweep back of 250 years. Of the revival in the days of Josiah, there was none like it since the days of Samuel, a sweep back of 500 years. But of this revival in Ezra and Nehemiah, there was none like it in Jerusalem since the days of Joshua, a sweep back of 1,000 years. My dear brethren, tonight, the further back we go, back, we get to divine principles as God gave them. Back to the fathers, they say. Further back to the grandfathers, back to the apostles.
Was it not Paul who said, "And the things which thou hast heard from me, the same commit thou unto faithful men, such as shall be competent to instruct others also"? I need not remind an audience like this that the truth of God has not been held by faithful assemblies. It has been held by faithful men. You know, in the revival of Josiah, it was the finding of the book. The feature of Hezekiah's revival was the revival of the worship of God. The features of Josiah's revival was the revival of the Word of God. Both were brought to light in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. Now, in the days of Josiah, it is said that Hilkiah the priest found the book. Shaphan the scribe read the book. Huldah the prophetess expounded the book. And Josiah the king bowed before the book. My dear brethren, in these days of decline and departure, we must return to the book. We must find the book again. We must read the book again. We must expound the book. And we must bow to the demands of God's book. So we're going to look tonight at some features that mark the people of God on their return from Babylon. These were days of small things. What a change! No Shekinah glory over their head to indicate the divine presence. No fire burning upon their newly erected altar. No Urim and Thummim upon the breastplate of the high priest. But they had all that was necessary. Listen to what Haggai said. "I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. The word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, and my spirit remain among you." My dear brethren, we have those tonight. We have the presence of God. We have the Spirit of God. We have the Word of God. And the Spirit of God delights to unfold to us five features that marked that returning remnant. How delightful not only to look for them, but in many assemblies to see them. Five features that ought to mark every rightly gathered company. Priests, Levites, singers, porters, and the Nethinim. Now, principally before us tonight is the porter, doorkeeping in the house of God. In Psalm 84, we have the Spirit of God presenting to us the believer in three phases: a priest, a pilgrim, and a porter. Priests in relation to the altar, pilgrims moving through the valley, and a porter in relation to God's house. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than dwell in the tents of the wicked. And so abideth three P's: priests, pilgrims, and porters. And the greatest of these is priest. We shall be priests eternally. Pilgrimage will cease. We nightly pitch our moving tent a day's march nearer home. We shall soon have the last night here. Jesus is coming, and pilgrimage will be brought to an end. But priestly exercise is eternal. Priests unto God, Revelation 1, the holy character. Priests of God, Revelation 20, the royal character. What a wonderful thing that we live in the resurrection side of the cross. You know, in the Old Testament, there was an earthly order, and an earthly tabernacle, and an earthly priesthood. No Israelite dare go beyond the brazen altar. No priest dare go beyond the golden altar, save Aaron the high priest on the Day of Atonement. Sin had shut man out, and God said who, when, and how man would approach. Had he not separated one nation from every other nation, the nation of Israel?
And from that nation he chose one tribe. From that one tribe he chose one family. From that one family he chose one man. And the high priest went in, not without blood. But, says Peter, ye are an holy priesthood. But we're not dealing with that tonight. We're going to look at doorkeeping. Now, the Spirit of God in the Scriptures interprets the work of the doorkeeper for us. And whether I refer to the doorkeeper or the porter, the words are interchangeable. It is the same word that the Spirit of God uses. Now, we read concerning Jehoiada the priest. He set porters at the gates of the house of the Lord, that none unclean in anything should enter it. The first work of the porter is to know when to shut the door. John 10, to him the porter openeth. He's to know when to open the door. Mark 12, the Lord has gone into a far country and has left his house and given authority to his servants and to every man his work and commanded the porter to watch. Ah, we see at a glance now the responsibility of doorkeeping. To know when to shut, when to open, and to watch. Says Jude in his epistle, that ye contend earnestly for thee faith, once for all delivered to the saints. Delivered to the saints. To the saints. No company has the monopoly of the truth of God. You and I are responsible to contend earnestly for it, to preserve it, to guard it. It's been committed to us. Now, we must distinguish between faith and the faith. Contend earnestly for the faith, once for all delivered to the saints. Faith, the divine principle. Says Paul, sirs, I believe God. That's faith. The faith is the compendium of divine truth that God has revealed by his Spirit through holy men of old. And has been committed to us, and you and I are to contend earnestly for it. The word should in that verse is rightly omitted. It's not a request, it's a command. That ye contend earnestly for the faith, once for all delivered to the saints. Defending for God. Abraham defended the sacrifices. David defended the flock. Jehoiada defended the altar. The valiant men around the bed of Solomon defended the person. Paul in Galatians speaks of standing for the defense of the gospel. Brethren, these are days of drift, days of decline. And as Brother Robert has said, younger generation is selling what their fathers paid dearly for. I want to instill into every heart tonight our individual responsibility regarding doorkeeping, guarding and defending things for God. When I come to John's epistle, he would instill into us and inculcate into us the spirit of the doorkeeper. You know, in John's epistles, it is not John the Beloved leaning on the bosom of Jesus. That's the gospel. John in his gospel is unfolding to us the Lord Jesus revealing the Father's grace. And in his revelation, it is the Father revealing the Son's glory. But when I come to John's epistles, it's John, the son of Boanerges, the son of thunder. And his thundering warnings against false teachers and false teaching. He is an antichrist. He is a deceiver. He is a liar. He is a murderer. He's underlining the great need for doorkeeping. His three epistles. The one
the truth, live it. His second epistle, the truth, guard it. The third epistle, the truth, further it.
He tells us in the first epistle, they shall deny Jesus Christ come in flesh.
That is his first advent. That's his coming to Bethlehem.
In his second epistle, verse 7, they shall deny Jesus Christ coming in flesh.
That's his second advent. And in the second epistle, he's speaking to a woman in relation to her own house. And he's speaking in the third epistle to a man in relation to God's house. And he's instructing that woman to know when to shut the door of her house.
And he's instructing this man to know when to open the door of God's house.
It is the porter spirit that John is looking for. Says he, if any man come not with the doctrine of Christ, receive him not into your house.
Neither bid him Godspeed.
For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Now that's millennial Donists. That's Mormonism. And other isms.
You shut your mouth and you shut your door.
For few of the saints of God are able to meet them on their own ground.
It's those who are versed in truth
who can refute error. And there's a lamentable ignorance amongst the people of God tonight because they don't spend time at the book of God.
My people are destroyed
for lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge.
And so he says to this good woman, you know when to shut your door.
If they bring not this doctrine, the doctrine of Christ, receive him not, neither bid him Godspeed.
But now he speaks to the man in the third epistle. He says, now there are certain individuals whom the Lord has called, who have gone forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. Receive such. Receive him not.
Receive such. You know when to shut the door. I want you to know when to open the door. You've grasped tonight what doorkeeping is. We're not referring to the two brethren who stand at the back of the hall on a Lord's Day morning. That is essential. That is vital. But we're speaking of a spirit that should mark every individual. In these days of decline, set for the defence of divine things. Now what is particular before me tonight is four features that we would draw from the verses we have read together.
Doorkeepers of the ark. Doorkeepers of the gates of the house. Doorkeepers of the treasuries.
And doorkeepers of the word of purification.
We want to transport that into the New Testament. Doorkeepers of the ark, the Son of God.
Doorkeepers of the gates of the house, the assembly of God.
Doorkeepers of the treasuries, the worship of God.
Doorkeepers of the word of purification, the people of God. A ministry to keep the people of God clean. Doorkeeping.
We read in chapter 15 of four men who were set by David the king to be doorkeepers of the ark.
Now the ark is a lovely type of Christ. It was the only vessel that went from the tabernacle into the temple. An ark of shittim wood, overlaid within and without with gold. Note the order, within, without. That's God's order. Man's order is without, within. Ah, says the Lord, you make the outside of the clatter clean, but within. The sepulchres outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead men's bones and corruption. God's order is within and without. Said he to Noah, you shall make an ark of gopher wood, and you'll pitch it with pitch within and without. Says the psalmist of Psalm 45, she is all glorious within, her raiment without is of fine needlework. We think of Hebrews 10 as to our hearts, sprinkled from an evil conscience within, as to our bodies, washed with pure water without. Divine order. Now here were four men, and they're set by David to guard the ark of God. They were doorkeepers of the ark. There they stood shoulder to shoulder, guarding the gold, the fine gold, the pure gold, the absolute Godhead of Jesus Christ our Lord. And there they stood to guard the shittim wood, the acacia wood, the incorruptible wood, the stainless humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were guarding divine secrets. They were guarding the ark of God. When I come into the New Testament now, I see four men, and they're standing shoulder to shoulder. And they're defending God's Holy Son. They are doorkeepers of the ark. I see Paul and John together. Beautiful. If the first 14 verses of John 1 teach nothing else, they teach the absolute Godhead of Jesus Christ our Lord. My young people tonight, and my older people too, are you clear as to the divine sonship of Jesus Christ? Here are two men. We think of those outstanding chapters of Paul. Colossians 1, Hebrews 1. They unfold to us the Godhead of Christ. The effulgence of his glory, the express image of his substance. Look at those two chapters, Hebrews 1 and Hebrews 2. They are the pillars upon which are set the complete truth of God as revealed in the Hebrew epistle. Son of God, Son of Man. And so we think of Matthew and Luke tonight. And they stand together and they're guarding the holy humanity of Christ. It is being established in the mouth of two witnesses. Young people, are we clear as to his deity? Are we clear as to his humanity? For unless we are clear, we will never be true doorkeepers of the ark of God. But you and I are responsible tonight to shield the person of Christ. As Hushai of old encountered every attack against David. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? That is not only a question, that's an assertion. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? What a beautiful title. A title that the Lord took himself and applied to himself. 69 times in the New Testament, 66 times spoken of by the Lord himself, concerning himself, the Son of Man. The three exceptions being, Acts 7, Stephen saw the Son of Man. Revelation 1, John saw the Son of Man. Revelation 14, John saw the Son of Man. Standing, walking, sitting. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man? Well, you know whom men say and what men say. They deny his deity. We think again of millennial Donism tonight. They deny that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. They deny his bodily resurrection. They deny the personality of the Holy Spirit. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Ah, but he narrows the circle. He says, whom do ye say that I am?
You who profess to follow me, you who are my disciples, whom do ye say that I am?
Can we stand with Peter tonight? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Mark tells us that Peter said, thou art the Christ.
Luke tells us that Peter said, thou art the Christ of God. But neither in Mark nor in Luke have we any intimation of the building of the church. The church is not built upon the Christ. The church is not built upon the Christ of God, even though he be the same person.
The church is built upon the Christ, the Son of the living God.
And Hades' gate shall not prevail against it. For it is the resurrection of sight of death that he's going to build his church.
I will build my church.
And in his death, he annulled death, and he annulled him who had the power of death. And so on the resurrection side of the cross, he says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Are we clear as to that? Are we sure as to that?
In spite of the great wealth of truth revealed by the Spirit of God through Paul or Peter or John, Matthew 11 and 27 still stands unique. No one knoweth the Son. No one fully knoweth the Son, save the Father. There is that which is unknown and unknowable. Is not that the reason when I come to the book of Leviticus and I look at those offerings? In chapter 1, God says, all the offering is mine, the burnt offering.
In chapter 2, the meal offering, all the frankincense is mine.
In chapter 3, the peace offering, all the fat is mine. And in chapter 4, the sin offering, all the blood is mine.
There is that in his person. There is that in his life. There is that in his death that only God the Father could apprehend and appreciate.
And in those offerings, there was that which he claimed exclusively for himself. In dealing with the sacred person of Christ, we must never go beyond divine revelation. We must never intrude into things not seen. We must never, like the Bethshemites, lift the lid of the holy ark to peer into its contents. But so long as we move within the light of divine revelation, and within the orb of Holy Writ, we can move with perfect safety. And here they are, and they're defending the ark. Doorkeepers for the ark. Ah, let us be able to say, hands off, hands off. We read concerning the meal offering, and the sin offering, and the trespass offering, it is most holy. I doubt not that the burnt offering was most holy, that the peace offering was most holy. But the Spirit of God links with the meal offering, his life, just where men would link sin. And with the sin offering and the trespass offering, just where men would link sin. God says, hands off. It is most holy, most holy. Oh, God's looking for doorkeepers of the ark tonight. Men who are prepared to defend his blessed person. To defend what has been divinely revealed concerning him. Whether it be his virgin birth, or his stainless life, or his atoning death, or his bodily resurrection, or his ascension into the right hand. Doorkeepers for the ark. And then there were doorkeepers of the gates of the house. Had we read fully in chapter 9, we'd have read porter of the door of the house, doorkeepers of the gates of the house, oversight of the house of the Lord. They lodged round about the house of God. And those doorkeepers were east, west, north, south. The attack may come from any direction. Did you notice who was in charge of them? Phinehas the priest. A man of dignity. A man of moral weight. A fearless man. His name means mouth of brass. This was the man who was in charge of the porters. If you read carefully chapter 26 of 1 Chronicles, you'll find there were strong men and able men and chief men. God's looking for stalwarts in doorkeeping. And here we have the doorkeepers of the gates of the house. Our brother Robert referred to the house in the Old Testament as answering to the assembly in the New. Young men tonight, young women, and older ones too. Do we appreciate what the local church is? Do you realize that there is nothing else in the book of God save church and churches of God? The dignity. God desires that we should have an apprehension and an appreciation of the divine constitution of the local church. And here are men, and they're set to be doorkeepers of the house of God. It is significant that the house of God is not mentioned once in the book of Kings, but 7 times in the book of Chronicles. It underlines the fact that it's through priestly eyes that they are watching the movements of men in relation to God's dwelling. And here they are, doorkeepers of the house of the Lord. These are days of laxity, aren't they? These are days of laxity. There's a great need of watchfulness. Doorkeepers, porters, had the oversight. It suggests the movement toward the house. But not only the movement toward the house, but the house itself. They lodge round. These are days of laxity, aren't they? These are days of laxity. There's a great need of watchfulness. Doorkeepers, porters, had the oversight. It suggests the movement toward the house. But not only the movement toward the house, but the house itself. They lodge round about the house during the night, for the charge was upon them. And the charge is upon you and I to guard that which has divine authority. There is much in existence tonight in Christendom, and the recognition of the Book of God amongst them would automatically terminate their existence. If I believe the assembly to be right, why should I throw my all into that which has no divine authority? Young men, let the assembly get your best, your first, your all. Doorkeepers of the house of God. Not only as to who should come in, but as to what should come in. Centuries ago, in the Bible school in Gilgal, when the sons of the prophets were gathered together for their food, we read there came in one from the field and shredded wild gourds into the pot. There was death in the pot. Was priestly discernment there that day? There were no flat-nosed priests there that day. There's death in the pot. And the only antidote was the handful of meal. And the only thing that counteracts error is the truth. And from Bible schools and seminaries and colleges from that day till this, There has been many wild gowers brought in. And there needs to be a guarding of the gates of the house of the Lord.
How did Doeg the Edomite get in?
A man who loved not the house, who had no respect for the priests, and yet was instrumental in the death of 85 who wore the linen ephod.
How did Doeg get in?
What does Paul say after my departure? Grievous wolves will enter it. So long as Paul's there, not a cheep, not a whisper, not a move. But says Paul after my departure, grievous wolves shall enter in, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking perverted things. Wherefore, watch. It's the doorkeeper, isn't it? Watch. Watch. Paul reminds us in Galatians of those who were brought in unawares. Jude tells us of those who crept in on their own steam. Ah, the great need of guarding the house. Not only in the matter of reception, not only in the matter of doctrine, but in the maintaining of law and order and government and rule within the precincts of God's house. And you will find that in Corinthians and in Timothy. In Timothy, it is the behavior becoming all who are in the assembly. Whether the man in contradistinction to the woman, or the woman in contradistinction to the man. Or whether it be the overseers or the deacons, or whether it be the servants, or whether it be the widows and the widows indeed, or whether it be those who are rich, those who desire to be rich, and those who are moving in a path of contentment, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and base of the truth. But in Corinthians, it is divine order, the internal order and arrangement that ought to mark God's house. God needs doorkeepers tonight, not only to guard the ark of God, but doorkeepers to guard the gates of the house, the gates of the house. Time's running out. And now we come to doorkeepers of the chambers and the treasuries. How delightful. Certain of them did that. Some of them did this. Others did that. Doorkeepers in relation to the chambers of the treasuries. Did you see the treasuries? The fine flour, the wine, the oil, the frankincense, the spices. What spoke to God of the preciousness of Christ? There were doorkeepers of the treasuries, that there might be something for the altar of God, that there might be something in the sustaining the worship of God. In the book of Nehemiah, I read of a man called Eliashib. The Spirit of God says he had oversight of the chambers of the house. He had oversight of the chambers of the house. But what did he do? This man had links with men outside through marriage, an equal yoke. And he was determined that those out there would be brought in here. And in Nehemiah 3, we read of the building of the gates. And the first gate was the fish gate. And the man who built the fish gate was Eliashib. And that is the only gate that you will read of that had no bars nor locks. You see, he was scheming a plan. And he moved in the light of that. There were those out there whom he was going to bring in here. And that came to pass in Nehemiah 13. Notice not only what he did, but when he did it behind the back of God's stalwart. Ah, says Nehemiah, I was not in Jerusalem at the time. But what did Eliashib do? He brought Tobiah the Ammonite into the chambers of the house. And to make room for him, he put out the fine flour and the wine and the oil. He put out the very things that were precious to God. And when Nehemiah came back, he reversed things. Young men, in holding things for God, you may find it necessary to reverse the policy of men who have gone before you. In the days of Josiah, through the reading of the book, that man was exercised and he acted. Ah, there were things brought in by Jeroboam. There were things brought in by Manasseh. And there were things brought in by Solomon. And they were still there. Imported evil. And Josiah moved in the light of the word of God. And he put out what Jeroboam had brought in. And he dealt with what Manasseh had brought in. And he dealt with what Solomon had brought in. I can imagine someone saying, who are you? You know the wisdom of Solomon? Ah, but Solomon brought in things that had no right to be there. And the sad thing is that four good men followed Solomon. And four good men condoned what a wise man had brought in. It was contrary to the mind and will of God. And Josiah, moving in the light of God's truth, he dealt with it and it was put out. Doorkeepers of the chambers and the treasuries. Oh, how much has been committed to us. Let us see to it that there is an exercise in every heart. Can I go on a minute or two yet? An exercise in every heart as to the maintaining of things for God. Doorkeepers of the ark, the Son of God. Doorkeepers of the gates of the house, the assembly of God. Doorkeepers of the treasuries, of the chambers, the worship of God. What about the worship, brethren? Tomorrow morning, in the will of God, is there going to be a repeat of the barrenness and the lack of exercise that is so evident in many an assembly? My, what have we not to give to God? The fine flour, the wine, the oil. The fine flour reminds us of the meal offering. The wine reminds us of the drink offering. Were these the two things that were withholden in the days of Joel? The wine, the meal offering, and the drink offering is withholden from the house of God. Joy was gone, sorrow filled it. And you do notice that Joel addresses the old men. Hear this, ye old men! Joel had a message for the opening of the dispensation, hadn't he? Acts 2. And Joel has a message for the end of the dispensation. Hear this, ye old men. Has this ever been in your day or your father's day? The poverty, nothing for the altar of God. Oh, let us see to it that there are doorkeepers of the treasuries of the chambers. My dear sisters, tonight, the silence imposed upon you when gathered in assembly capacity does not hinder you from this priestly exercise in the presence of God in laying your handful upon the altar. And I doubt not for a moment that many a worship meeting is sustained by the godly exercise of the women when there is an apparent barrenness amongst the brethren. I have another point here. We better stop, I think. Doorkeepers of the ark of God. Doorkeepers of the gates of the house. Doorkeepers of the treasuries. And finally, doorkeepers of the ward of purification. A ministry to keep the people of God clean. Doorkeepers of the ward of purification. Brother Robert referred to it, the fearful days in which our lot is cast. Nations sliding fast down morally. And there's a fresh cry to all our hearts concerning the virgin purity of the people of God. Doorkeepers of the word of purification. What Jacob learned at Bethel, what Moses taught Israel in Numbers 5, what Paul teaches the Corinthians in chapter 5, is the holiness of God's dwelling. If righteousness is the law of the kingdom, holiness is the law of the house. Holiness becometh thy house, O Lord, forever. Be ye holy, for I am holy. That is an echo of the Feast of Unleavened Bread from the Old Testament. Blood over the door brought salvation. Leaven outside the door brought communion. The holiness amongst the people of God. The words of purification. Now Paul in the Corinthians reminds the saints of the word of purification. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, reminds the saints of the words of purification. For God demands holiness from his redeemed people. God demands a condition in approach to him, whether in worship or in service or in testimony. And consequently, God in his grace has made abundant provision for the moral and spiritual cleanliness of his people. Two are found in the Old Testament and two are found in the New. Stranger still, the two in the Old Testament come from the pen of Moses and the two in the New Testament come from the pen of John. Stranger still, the two in the Old Testament answer to the two in the New Testament. We're thinking now of the brazen laver of Exodus 30 and the ashes of the red heifer in Numbers 19. We are thinking of the basin of water in John 13 and the advocacy of Christ in 1 John 2. Now take time and you'll see the joining together that the laver answers to the basin and the ashes of the red heifer answers to the advocacy of Christ. God has made abundant provision. Now Paul in Corinthians 6, he reminds us of the dignity of the believer's body. In 8 short verses, he mentions the body 8 times. The body. The dignity of the believer's body. My young brother, young sister tonight, I hope you appreciate that. And in your days of courtship, that you are marked with a moral dignity in the presence of one another. Purity before marriage and fidelity after marriage. Young man, act in a seemly way to your girlfriend. Young sister, if there is suggestions made and you say no, he's not worthy of your love and your fellowship. Days of departure, days of moral iniquity. Walk humbly and purely before the Lord. And so Paul in the Corinthians is reminding us of the dignity of the believer's body. Now that is Corinthians 6. And Paul is a wise man. Here is a line of ministry of a preventative character following the evil of chapter 5. Who then is a faithful and wise servant who shall give unto his household meat in due season? He was faithful in that he gave meat. He was wise in that he gave it in due season. A preventative line of ministry. Flee fornication. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who dwelleth within you? Know ye not that ye are bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body and put the period in there. And in your spirit, which are God's, is rightly omitted and tends to weaken the passage. The Spirit of God is treating solely the dignity of the believer's body. And now I'm going to close. In the Thessalonians, The Apostle Paul again brings before us the word of purification. And as he looks at those Thessalonian believers, and as he looks at us tonight as we are gathered thus in his presence, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now the word sanctification in verse 3, and the word sanctification in verse 4, and the word holiness in verse 7 is the same word. It's the personal purity and the practical holiness of God's redeemed. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. And then he speaks three that's. And I want you to follow them. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honour. That no man go beyond his brother and defraud his brother in the matter. Now what's he teaching? He's teaching the sanctity of the believer's body. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye abstain from fornication. Again, the word should is rightly omitted. It's not a request. It is a command.
Flee as David fled from the house of Potiphar. Flee youthful lusts. Flee fornication.
That he may know how to preserve his own vessel. Now the weight of the verses may refer to the husband's wife, but I see in it a reference to the believer's body. And then he moves from fornication to adultery. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother, not in any matter, as in the authorized text, which gives an unlimited scope. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in the matter. The matter. David defrauded Uriah, his brother, in the matter. He took his brother's wife. And so there's a solemn warning as we think of the word of purification amongst the people of God, the keeping our own vessel clean, the fleeing from fornication, and the recognizing the holy joining in matrimony. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in the matter. And that line of ministry is given on three counts. The knowledge of God to us, verse 2. The Spirit of God in us, verse 8. And the coming of the Lord for us, verse 16. I close. Sorry to go on so long. Remember the doorkeeping. Doorkeepers of the ark of God, the Son of God. Doorkeepers of the of the house of God, the assembly of God. Doorkeepers of the treasury, the worship of God. And doorkeepers of the word of purification, a ministry to keep the people of God clean.